two guys out in the desert in Montana. Is there a desert in Montana? Pretty sure there's some kind of wilderness out in Montana. They're out in Montana, and they found this curious-looking rock. One of them did. They were out looking for gold, and they cracked open, and sure enough, there was this huge, huge piece of gold in this rock. And so then they started looking around, and they found another rock that had gold in it, and they found another gold, and it was they had stumbled onto a huge find. But they realized that they hadn't brought enough supplies with them, and they said, okay, here's what we'll do. We'll run into town, we'll get the supplies that we need, and then we'll come back and we'll finish digging. And they made a promise to each other. They said, look, we're not going to tell anybody anything about what we just found. Right. And they shook on it and all that. They go into town, they come back. And guess what happens when they come back? There's hundreds of people all around them. Hundreds of people. And they looked at each other. And they're like, oh, you're like, I can't believe you told somebody. What did you do? And they went and they said, I promise, I did not tell anybody. I promise. And then the other person said, I promise I didn't say anything. So they go out to these people that are there and say, how did y'all know about our deposit? How did you know about our gold? And they go, nobody had to tell us anything. We saw it on your face. So when they went into town, they probably had these huge smiles. And they said, they found something. And I think that's how it is with our relationship with God. Once God has moved in your heart, in your life, and God has done something powerful, you cannot help. But even if you don't say anything, it's going to just show in how you live your life and what you do. And what we're going to look at today is that Moses, as we're continuing in Moses, or in the book of Exodus, Moses has this kind of experience in his life. And we're going to see what happens. But before we jump into the text, let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for your grace and mercy that you give us every day. And Lord, as we look at the life of Moses and this book called Exodus, Lord, we pray that you will help us to be able to just dig deep and take these principles and apply them to our lives. And Lord, I just pray that God will just move powerfully in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go back into the wilderness, Exodus chapter 18. And the first thing that we're going to see in Exodus is that we bear witness of God's greatness. We are to bear witness of God's greatness. Look at verse 1. It says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home. Along with her two sons, the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to his sons and his wife Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they went into the tent. And then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. So the first question that we have to ask and help us to understand what's going on in this text is that what does it mean to be a priest of Midian? Now, what does it mean? So this is how the story starts out. This is what it tells us. It tells us that he's a priest. The first time that we see the Midianites is when we go back to Joseph. And so Joseph and his brothers, the brothers had taken Joseph, they had put him down in a pit, and they wanted to kill him. And then they had this discussion, and go, well, if we kill him, we don't get any money. It'd be maybe a lot better for us if we could sell him. And so they sold him to a group of Midianites that were passing by. And so the first time that we see these Midianites is they're traders out in the desert, out in the wilderness. They're going around, and they took Joseph. We also see that they appear in connection with the Israelites' attempt to go into this Transjordan area. So once they leave Egypt and they start to go into this area, they keep bumping into them again and again. And the elders of Midian and the Moabites conspired against Israel and secured the services of Balaam. Do you remember he was the guy that had the donkey that talked? That's an interesting story. But that was one of the people. They wanted him to curse Israel. The Midianite women were involved in an attempt to lead Israel into apostasy in Numbers 22. And so a Midianite, so although all of these attempts failed and God's people were victorious, the Midianites are linked firmly with paganism, and specifically the worship of Baal. And so you have Jethro, the priest of Midian, is coming. Moses' father-in-law is a priest in a pagan religion. And so consequently, he is a priest. But remember, Moses had gone and lived with them for 40 years. And so the first witness, this idea of how do we witness of God, this witness that we see in the text here, is the first witness that we see are Moses's, are Jethro's grandsons and the names of the grandsons. So at some point after the Red Sea crossing, maybe after God's people were attacked by the Amalekites in Exodus 17, Moses sent his wife and children back home, which would have been fairly close. You know, it wouldn't have been that far away. And he's like, I want for their safety, I'm going to send you back home. Which, remember, that's where Moses had lived for 40 years of his life. And so he sent his family back. And so now his father-in-law and his wife Zipporah and his two sons are now returning back from where he had sent them off, and now they're returning. And it says, and Moses named his sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other is Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. The two sons tell Moses' life story. And so he says, I've got these two sons. What am I going to name them? I'm going to name them in such a way that they're going to be a witness for what God has done in my life. Is they're telling a story. And the story would go something like this. There was a time when he did not fit in Egypt because he was a Hebrew. And then he went to try to be a part of his people, and he didn't fit there either because he was thoroughly Egyptian in his culture. He would have spoken differently. He would have been a little bit more like highfalutin, and he would have carried himself this way. He would have been culturally different than when he went amongst the slaves of the Hebrews. So he didn't fit here. He didn't fit there. And so he goes on. Then God appeared to him in the burning bush. And so now he's called him, and now he's free. He's no longer a slave. And so when Zipporah goes back home with their two sons, and they're standing there, who they would not have met Jethro at this point. So he meets the two boys, and he goes, Dad, this is my son, and this is my other son. And when he names their names, they would have told the story of what has gone on in Moses' life. And so what do we take with that? Take away from that? Is that I've already had my kids. I've already named them. Kind of laid in the story for that. No, the idea is that there are things in our lives that we could take to be, that are going to be a witness to others, that tell our life story. The second witness that we see is the mountain of God itself, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Right, so in Exodus 3, if you remember, God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and he starts to give these excuses about, I can't do this, and I don't speak very well, and he starts to give all these excuses, and then God responds in Exodus 3:12, he says, but I will be with you, and this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, he's brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. There he is, serving God on the very mountain, almost the exact same spot where God had called him from the burning bush. There he is. God has kept his word. And so as they have encamped there at the very mountain where God had promised and he's kept his word, that's a testimony to Jethro. The third testimony, the third witness that we see is going to be Moses himself. Now remember, these are witnesses to a lost pagan leading father-in-law. All right, is Moses himself. Then Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done. Every encounter that we see with Moses and Jethro is a loving, compassionate type of relationship. It's a close relationship. And when Moses ran for his life, remember he had this encounter where he killed a man and he ran for his life out of Egypt and he went into the desert and he came across these two girls that were out in the desert and the shepherds were harassing them and he runs them off and then he feeds their animals. We see this in Exodus 2. They said, this is the girls, an Egyptian, that's going to be Moses, He's so thoroughly culturally, they just call him the Egyptian. There was an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. And he said to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. That's Jethro. And he gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah. That's his wife. This is the first encounter that we see between Moses and Jethro is this loving, compassionate, great relationship that the two men share. And so Moses tells all that God has done. They go into the tent and he sits down and Moses just starts to tell the story. Can you imagine the story from Moses' perspective of all the things that God had just done in this short period of time? Right, the miraculous signs. That, and he literally probably would have been standing there with his staff, or he may have leaned it against the tent wall as he's telling the story of the staff turning to a serpent and him stabbing the staff into the Red Sea and it splitting open. But he would have talked about the plagues and the preparation for the Passover meal and how God had led them in this pillar of smoke and this pillar of fire and splitting open the Red Sea. Pharaoh's final defeat, the defeat and the bodies floating on the shore the next day and the total and the daily provision of manna and quail every day. And he would have just gone on and on about how wonderful and how mighty the God had provided for them and done for them. How wonderful. Romans 10, 14 says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How will the Jethros of this world hear of the mighty deeds of God unless his people tell them? Right? God has done so much in our lives. He is so mighty and so wonderful. And so when we gather and we sit down, we tell the story of what God has done in our life. And that's what Moses is doing. And even if you, I just want to give you this other example. You have Jesus in the New Testament. He's gone to this village and you have the story of the demoniac. You remember he gets out of the boat, he goes on and you have this guy that comes and he's demon possessed and he delivers the man from the demon possession. He miraculously heals him and then the man wants to go with Jesus. He wants to travel with him. He wants to be a part of what he's doing. And look what Jesus says. And as he was getting into the boat, that's Jesus, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Let me just go with you. And he did not permit him. And he said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Go tell people. Go tell the people that you love. Go tell your family. Go tell the people that mean the most to you. That's what Moses is doing here. He's sitting down with this man that he lived with for 40 years. He has an opportunity to tell him of the mighty deeds that God has just done in his life over this little season that he's gone through. And he's telling him, this is what God has done. This is what God has done. Look what God has done. Our witnessing starts at home. And for Moses, it was his father-in-law. And so what's the result? These three witnesses that have been given, God, Moses is bearing his heart to his father-in-law. He's telling him all the things that God has done. What happens? You have the response, which is in verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, if that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel and they to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Verse 9, Jethro rejoiced. In response to all that God had done, Jethro responded with praise and blessing and belief. He put his belief and faith in this God. He says in verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. in this culture, there would be a god for every little town that you would go to. There'd be this god, and you go over to this town, there'd be this god and this god. So everybody had their own gods. And so what he's saying is, now I know that this God, your God, the one true God, is the most powerful God of all the other gods. Now I know. And so Jethro is a pagan outsider who sees that all that God has done for his people, and he's attracted to that light. He sees that God is doing amongst his people. He wants to be a part of it. So, then it was a man. He accepted this one true God. He said, this God is greater than all the other gods. He's put his faith in this God, and he brought a burnt offering and sacrifices. This is a meal of celebration. He has decided to follow God. He's put his faith in the one true God. He's praising God for all that he's done for his grandsons and for his daughter and for his son-in-law, who he shows love and compassion for every time we see him. He is so thankful that he himself has a burnt offering. And so Jethro is a non-Israelite who puts his faith in the one true God, who had shown his power over all the gods of Egypt and all the other gods. And remember, the Egyptians who went with the Israelites as they left Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, it says a mixed multitude also went with them. So as God's people were leaving Egypt, there were some Egyptians that said, you know what? I think I'm going to go with these guys. I think I'm going to abandon all my gods, and I'm going to go with the one true God. And so you have these Egyptians that would have been walking side by side with God's people as they're leaving Egypt, this mixed multitude. In Genesis 12, God promises Abram that he would bless him. And it says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How is it that God's people bless others? Because God moves powerfully in our lives. He does things in our lives. We tell the story of what God has done, and in response to that, the world is attracted to that light. All the families of the earth are blessed by having a relationship with the one true God, and it would be God's people, the Israelites, that would serve as a nation of priests. This is Exodus 19. This is what we see next week, is God's going to call them up. He's like, huddle up on the mountain, because I'm going to call you to be a nation of priests, pointing the world to God. And so Jethro is a first fruits of what's to come. Nations would give their lives to the one true God. This mixed multitude are first fruits of what's to come. This one group of people, the Israelites, would reach the world with the truth of who God is. Here's the big idea I want you to get. God desires to draw the world to himself by demonstrating his power through his people. So God wants to use you. He wants to use you in a mighty way. He wants to do something powerful through your life, but not just for you. He wants to attract the world to himself through what he does with you. And the next thing that we see is that we are to share in the responsibility of being the people of God. Verse 13. The next day, Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me and they inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and the laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you're doing is not good. You and the people, you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but at any small matter they shall decide themselves. so it's easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you'll be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. In chapter 18, there's two events that Jethro is a part of. We don't really see Jethro a whole lot except for here. And so what's going on with Jethro? He's a part of two major events. One is Moses' family is being reunited. So they've gone off. Jethro brings them back to safety. And you have this discussion where he comes to know the Lord. The other is linked with this idea of daily carrying out the responsibility that Moses did before God. These two things are linked together. And so if now Moses is reunited with his family, how is he going to ever see his family if all he does from morning until night is work? Right? He's judging the people. He just has been reunited with his family, but how is he ever going to spend time with them if he's off doing judging stuff? The people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And so God gives us the gift of ministry. He also gives us the gift of family. And you have these two things that are going on. God's called you to serve. We're to be doing stuff. We're to be serving Him. But He's also giving you this gift of ministry to be serving Him and family at the same time. You have family. So He expects us to find a way to balance the two in a healthy and sustainable way, which is not easy. He has already given the people the Sabbath. We saw this on the seventh day. You take 6 days, you take 1 day a week, that's the Sabbath. We talked about that, how God has given that as a gift, and it's a way of refreshing who you are and what you do. It's a gift. And in 17, as Joshua was battling the Amalekites, you remember this? So you have Joshua, he's down in the valley. You've got Moses up on the side of the mountain, and he's literally lifting up his hands, which we said he's putting his hand on the throne of God, it says, and he's praying for his people. And as long as he was praying, they won the battle. But when his hands began to drop, the Amalekites began to win. And you see the shift move down below. And so he had to have two men to come and hold up his arms. They set him down on a rock. Look what it says. But Moses' hands grew weary. And so they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat down. And while Moses and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. We see Moses sitting, tired, and needing help to do the task. In the second half of 18, we see Moses tired, sitting from early till late, and he needs help to accomplish the task. Here's the big idea. Leaders who seek to do it all don't see their families and are always exhausted. If you try to do everything yourself, and you could substitute that word leaders with parent. Parents who try to do everything on their own are going to always be, you're never going to see your family, and you're going to always be exhausted. Business owner, whatever. Whatever you put in that. As God's people, if you try to do everything on your own, you're not going to see your family, and you're going to be exhausted. And this is what we see with Moses. Is he keeps trying to do this. He keeps trying to live this way. Jethro watches his son-in-law, right? He's looking at him. He's watching him. He's exhausted. And he gives him some good advice. And here's the advice. Write this down. Get some help. He sees that he cannot keep doing this. He says, you will certainly wear yourselves out. Today we call that burnout. That's what we call it today. Right? You go from morning until night. You go, 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 go. You don't take a break. You're just pushing it. You're pushing it. You got to get things accomplished. And you're doing it all by yourself. You don't have a team. You're not reaching out. You're not taking time to try to surround yourself with a team. You're just going at it. Go, 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 go. And eventually, you burn out. You crash and burn. God uses Jethro to give Moses some helpful advice. I will give you advice, and God will be with you, he says. God speaks directly to Moses. I want you to think about this for a second. God speaks directly to Moses in the burning bush, right? Goes to God, Exodus chapter 3, he's talking to him, he speaks directly to Moses. In 19 and 20, we're going to see that God goes to Moses. Moses goes up on this holy mountain and talks directly with God, who gives him the Ten Commandments. He writes it with God's own finger. You get the Ten Commandments. Direct conversation with God Almighty. Moses' father-in-law, who just put his faith in God, I'm like 24 hours earlier, is going to come to him and give him advice. Let me give you some advice. Hold up, sir. I went through the Red Sea. I have seen these miraculous things. I saw the plagues. I was the one that talked to Pharaoh. That was me. Remember? That was me. I talked directly to God. I don't need you to come and tell me. If I want advice, God will just give me the advice directly to me. He could have said that. He could have said that. But he doesn't. He's humble enough and he's wise enough to take advice from someone. Now here's the thing. How long do I have to be a Christian before I can actually be an effective servant of the Lord? Look at Jethro. Less than 24 hours. Right? You don't have to be in the church for 15 or 20 years and sat under so many years of preaching. And if the Holy Spirit is within you, God desires to use your life experience. He desires to use the Holy Spirit. He desires to use you. And now, not years from now when you're mature or whatever, now. God wants to use you now. And so he uses Jethro now. We have to have wisdom to listen. So then he goes on to say, verse 21, moreover, look for men, able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people. Amongst God's people were able men, and those able men had been there the whole time. They were there the whole time. They were there when they left Egypt. They were there in the wilderness. They're there when the bread, they've been there the whole time. Moses just didn't seek them out. Let me give you some advice. Look for these guys. So they were there. So Moses had to look, but they were not just able-bodied. Right? We're not just looking for a warm body. We're looking for the right person to be in specific areas. It says, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. You need those guys to be judges. Right? Guys that fear God, are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. So what we do is we say, what are the needs within the church? What are the needs? Where do we fit? And we look for the right characteristics for that position. We say, this is what God's called me to do. I have a passion for this. I have a desire to do this. This is important to me. Things should be done this way. And you give advice. We need to be wise to listen. And then fourthly, the result of what God can do when we listen. All right, so you have Moses, he's humble enough, he's wise enough to listen to his father-in-law. What results when we listen? Verse 24. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands and of hundreds and of fifties and tens. And they judged the people at all times. In any hard case, they brought to Moses, but any smaller matter, they decided themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and they went away to his own country. So in a couple of days, Jethro went from pagan priest, who then placed his faith on the one true God, and then was used by God to give advice to the leader, who then implemented it and changed the lives for over a million people. That's huge. Like he's taking this advice, and you go, oh, you know what? That's a pretty good advice. And he puts it in place, and it affects a million people. This is one encounter set the nation up for what was to happen in chapter 19, which I know we haven't gotten there yet, but it's a huge thing that's about to happen in chapter 19. He's setting the nation up for what's to come very shortly. Then they become a nation of priests. God's going to give them the word of God. And Moses couldn't leave justice undone. He can't just leave justice undone and go up on a mountain and just leave. He has to leave it in such a way that chaos doesn't break out when he is removed out of the situation. Because Moses is about to go up on the mountain and he stays up there a while, like a month, like 40 days, like he's gone. Can you imagine all these people that had gathered around Moses, if they didn't have someone to implement justice, what happens when you have a nation that justice is not implemented? The people go crazy. Chaos breaks out. So he couldn't have that. So he, in his wisdom, puts things in place so that justice can happen, and he step out. Jethro listened to the stories of God's miracles. Moses listened to the advice of his father-in-law. The people listened to this new way of doing things, resulting in rest for everyone. No one was left standing around all day waiting for Moses. The leader wasn't exhausted at the end of the day. He could now focus on important things. Not that that's not important, but he could focus on things like his family and directly his calling. The result was peace and rest. And when we listen, there's peace and rest. There was a Twitter, which I guess is X now, but there was a Twitter tweet that wasn't that very long ago from Elmo, which is, as we all know, the red-colored Sesame Street character who speaks in a very high voice. I'm not going to try to imitate it. He just, you know, it's Elmo. And he put out a tweet, and it said this: Elmo's just checking in. How is everyone doing? Thousands of responses came back. Like, almost within a 24-hour period, there were over 9,000 responses. Just checking in. How's everybody doing? Listen to the responses. I'm not going to read all 9,000. This is just a sample. Just a sample. Don't get upset. I'm tired, Elmo. It was one. The world is burning around us, Elmo. Elmo, I'm depressed and broke. One said, I'm anxious about the 2024 election. Each day, and this was one. Each day, the abyss we stare into grows a unique horror, one that previously unfathomable in nature. Wow, that's like. I don't think anyone anticipated how deeply this response was. This was a visceral response to this, you know, Sesame Street character. But it was like, I'm not doing very good. My heart's broken. Like, what do I do? And then Elmo responds back, wow. Elmo is glad he asked. Elmo learned it's important to ask a friend how they're doing. So how are you doing? Because if you came here today and you're trying to carry the world on your shoulder, like you see it as your responsibility to solve all the problems in your life, that is a burden you cannot carry for very long. You need to spend time with your family. You need to do the things that God has called you to do. If you're a Christian, God has called you to serve. And if you are, you've got some people around you that you call your family, you need to be with them. You need to see them at some point. And they need to have a relationship with you. Those things need to happen at the same time. Being a person that has been doing this for a long time, that's not an easy thing to balance all the time. And so we need people to come along beside us. We need to build a team around us. Just like Moses is like, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pop, 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 pop. And this was the team. And the team carried the weight. If you have people around you that could help carry the weight, it's not as bad. And you can make it. You can endure. But are you trying to do it all by yourself? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Moses and Jethro are this example, but Lord, I also believe that you probably brought people here this morning that needed to hear this word. Lord, we're going to start with people that may never have had a relationship with you. They're like Jethro. They've been just kind of doing their thing, but they've come to realize that they don't have a faith in the one true God. And they hear of his mighty deeds, and they hear about how much he loved them so much that he went to a cross and gave his life for them, and that how their sin could be forgiven, and they would like to give their heart and life to you. So friend, if that's you today, you could say a prayer something like this: Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I believe that you came to this world to die for me. I put my faith in you. I want to live for you the rest of my life. I turn from my sin. And if you made that decision today, I'd love to follow up with more discussion and talk with you about that. And also, if you're a person here who might be a parent or a leader or someone, and you feel as though you carry the whole world is on your shoulders, I want you to know that God wants to come along beside you and help carry the load. There are people within this church that want to come along beside you and be a part of your life and be a part of what God's doing. And we all serve together. And there shouldn't be anybody here who feels like they're just all out there isolated all by themselves. That's just not true. There are people here. God showed Moses through Jethro. The people were there all along. The men were there all the time. He just had to look and reach out. And it might be that today you just say, Lord, I need to know who they are. I need to reach out. I need to understand. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will continue to just move in our service. You'll move in our time of invitation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're going to please stand, we're going to